Your alarm clock goes off. It's early, still well before sunrise. You get up, get yourself sorted, and once in the car, you head to the car park at Bank Lane, and you begin your walk around Ballyhome Bay. You look upwards at the moon in the sky, and then night begins to give way to dawn. It's a crisp morning, there's a cool breeze, and you find it exhilarating to be out this early, looking up, amazed at how the world works in the midst of so many other planets. It causes you to think of the God who created it all. And this is still on your mind as you arrive at your coffee shop of choice to get your morning fix. Settled at your table, coffee steaming before you, you then look down at the Bible app on your phone. And as you look at God's word, as you read it, you're reminded of the new life that you have in Christ, of how, like Saul's conversion, the scales have been removed from your eyes. You read a familiar passage, but you notice something new you've never realized before, something about what God is like. Looking at the word then makes you look inward at your own heart, as you realize that what God is like, you are not. And so you recognize in a fresh way your need of Jesus as you finish your coffee. Well, the experience I've just described is a reflection of the experience King David describes in Psalm 19. It is a psalm of three looks, if I can put it that way. Firstly, there's a look upwards. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Verses 1 to 6 see the psalmist looking up at the sky and seeing how it speaks of God. There's then a second look in verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This is a look, I know it's not a word, but wordwards. This is a look wordwards, a look down at God's word. These verses picture the psalmist looking down at God's law and in reflection on it. And this then leads to the third look in verses 12 to 14, a look inwards, a recognition that within the heart lies hidden faults, enslaving sins, and all sorts of meditations. A look upwards, a look wordwards, and a look inwards. Well, the psalm as a whole is all about the fact that we have a God who speaks. He speaks by his world, and he speaks by his word. In the first part, we see that God reveals himself to us through the world he has created. Look at the verbs in verses 1 to 3. They're all to do with speech. Declare, proclaims, pours out speech, reveals, voice goes out, words going out. Even in the silence of a crisp morning dawn, God's world speaks of him. Now, I'm sure there are times each of you have stood in some place of amazing natural beauty, whether that's been while away on holiday or visiting a national park or on a mountain hike or at sunrise by the sea or sunset. Many of you on occasions like this have maybe stood there in awe and thought of God, your creator. God's world speaks of him. And when God speaks, he is revealing himself to us. In this psalm, we see both sides of God's revelation, the way he reveals himself. This is what theologians call general revelation, what's on view to all mankind, to the general population, both as they look at creation and as they consider their own consciences. That's the first aspect of his revelation. It's general. However, this psalm doesn't stop with God speaking by his world. There is progress towards a more special kind of speaking. And the other aspect of God's revelation is what is called his special revelation. This is when he speaks specially to his people, revealing himself in a fuller way, who he is, who we are, and how we are to understand this world that he has created and placed us in. This special way is revealing himself by his words. General revelation alone is not enough for our salvation. To quote from the first chapter of the Westminster Confession, it sees general revelation as so clearly showing the goodness, wisdom, and power of God so as to leave us without excuse. However, it goes on to say that it is not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will which is necessary for salvation. In other words, God's world reveals enough about him so that we are left without excuse before him as our judge, but it is not sufficient for our salvation. And we see a similar logic then in the Shorter Catechism. Now, a lot of people know the first question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Maybe not. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. But a lot of people who may know that may only know that. But the second question builds on the first. It asks, what rule has God given to direct us how to glorify and enjoy him? The answer, the Word of God, which consists of the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So you see, the logic is the same. We cannot know how to glorify God just by looking at a sunset or a thunderstorm. We know how to glorify God by looking at his Word. And we see this distinction in Psalm 19. Between God revealing by his world in the first part to leave us without excuse, but then the necessity of his revealing by his word. Notice the difference in how God is spoken of. Verses 1 to 6, you'll see, speak of the glory of God. It's the more general name God that is mentioned. It is mentioned once in these verses. Yet as the focus shifts to God's word, the law, from verse 7, we see the Lord mentioned 6 times. It's as if creation gives us a glimpse of God, but his word confronts us with the greatness of the Lord. The Lord, the one who has bound himself to his people, the one who revealed to Moses this name from the burning bush. Not just a generic God, but the Lord. And so with this in mind, we turn now to the middle section of 7 to 11 in Psalm 19, where we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The word law there is from the Hebrew word Torah. You may have heard this before, as it's one of the names that's given to the first 5 books of the Bible, along with the Pentateuch or the Law of Moses. This is a psalm centered on the Torah, the law or instruction of the Lord. And the reason I say the word Torah there is because when we tend to hear the word law, we don't really think much beyond a rule, something to obey. In other words, we'll think, well, it's against the law to drink alcohol under the age of 18, or it's against the law to drive without your seatbelt. But there's so much more going on here with the law than just a rule like that. And we'll see 2 things in these verses. We'll see that the law of the Lord educates us. And secondly, the law of the Lord exposes our sin. The law of the Lord educates us, and the law of the Lord exposes our sin. We can see, again, that it's not just one way of thinking about law. We see it developed in lots of ways in these next few verses. There are 6 different ways the law is described. It's called the law, it's called testimony, it's called precepts, it's called the commandment, it's called the fear of the Lord, and it's called the rules. And so the psalm presents these multiple dimensions of what law is. And we need to keep this in mind and not just think of a law. The law of the Lord is instruction of the Lord. We see it involves commandments and rules, yes, but it's also a testimony. A testimony is a witness, a reminder. Someone gives their testimony in court, they're remembering something that happened, something that they witnessed and saw. And so we have a testimony of the Lord's faithfulness in the law, a record of God's saving works for his people, along with promises of his ultimate saving work for his people. In this short series, We've been considering the soul, how it can be saved or lost. And we see that the concern for it to be saved comes into view in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. If you're concerned about saving your soul, you need to be concerned about God's word. If you're concerned about the soul that God has given you, you will be concerned about the scriptures that God has given you. Because as these verses show, the scriptures have an enlivening impact on our souls. The word revive brings to mind someone who has reached the point of death, someone lying starved and thirsty. Maybe think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man lying stripped and beaten, and we're told that he's half dead. The Samaritan binds the wounds, pours on oil and wine, and cares for him. Well, in Psalm 19, it's God's word, which is the balm, the ointment that is poured on, that brings revitalization. But the word revive is just in the English translation. The original word is simply the word turn or return. And that's why the King James Version, if you're more familiar with that, it just has it as the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. To convert is to turn around. And in the Bible, it's to turn away from being lost, to turn away from death in order to be saved, in order to have life. The agent that brings that revival, that restoration, that turning, that conversion of the soul is God's word. The soul can be lost, but praise God that the soul can be saved, and it is God's word that is at work in bringing that about. And so this enlivening impact is not just something reserved for our soul, as if our soul is just one small part of who we are. We've been discovering over the last few weeks that the soul is who we are. It's the very fabric of our being. We are nothing without our souls. And so the soul takes in every part of who we are. And we thought about that a little bit last week with Proverbs 4 about guarding your heart. And we saw how this guarding flows into what we place before our eyes, what we hear, and how we speak. Well, here in Psalm 19, verse 7 and following, we see the impact of the law of the Lord. First on the soul, but along with the soul, the mind is then impacted. Look at the end of verse 7. We see that knowledge is involved. Knowledge of who God is and what he has done gives wisdom to the simple. Now, when I say law, you might think, well, that's about something to do. But when I say testimony, again, you should think, remember. A testimony is a reminder or a witness of something that has been done. And we're told the simple gain wisdom as they are nurtured in the ways of the Lord. As they are educated in God's word, they gain understanding. The description of someone who's simple is most often in the book, hopefully people aren't calling you simple too often, but it's in the Bible, we most often see it in the book of Proverbs. And there it's not just about the lack of knowledge, but the simple are compared to the foolish. And there's a moral character to this being simple. Being simple leaves someone open to temptation. The simple are killed for their turning away, Proverbs 1:32. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps, Proverbs 14:15. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it, Proverbs 22:3. So knowing God's word leads us to understand God's ways so that we can better understand our ways and the ways of the world. God's word impacts the soul. God's word impacts the mind. God's word also impacts the heart. As we follow the teaching of God's word, it affects us deep inside. Our emotions are involved. God's word brings joy to us as we read that we have not been abandoned, that we haven't been left in misery or in shame, but that God has said, I will be their God and they will be my people. We belong to someone. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I've got no one. Everyone I loved or who has loved me is dead. and I'm on my own, abandoned, isolated. Well, for the believer, they can know that God has not abandoned them, that he will be their God and they are his people. And that is something to rejoice at. That is something to give thanks for. That is something that stirs our hearts as we read of it, as it's proclaimed to us. It does something to how we feel. God's amazing grace, the forgiveness of our sins, brings joy in our hearts, or it should. And God's word impacts the soul, it impacts the mind, it impacts the heart, but God's word also, you see, as you look down, impacts the eyes. We're told that it enlightens the eyes. The purity, the perfection of God's commands acts as a light to eyes that are in darkness, because they reveal what purity of character are really like. Because if you think about it again, it's God who gives these commandments, and these commandments are a reflection of his perfect and pure character. We have a tendency, even as Christians, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We don't look initially to God or to his word. Instead, we like to compare ourselves with others. And so we think of ourselves as having a purity, but this purity is relative. We look around us and think, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Or you look over there and you think, well, my lifestyle is not as lavish as hers. But the reality is, before we are confronted by God's word, revealing his commandments, which again, as I say, are a reflection of his character, it's as if we're in a bedroom with those blackout blinds. The room is in complete darkness. All we see is black. And yet we don't realize it. We don't realize it because we've never seen light. But when God's word comes to us, it's as if the blinds are ripped off the windows and the darkness is got rid of immediately. The full light of day shines in, lighting up the room. And that's what happens when someone who's living in darkness, who has their eyes blinded, comes to know Christ. Their eyes have been opened because they've been confronted by God's word, by the sinfulness that they have, and by the grace and truth that are in Christ. And that's something we see carried into the New Testament. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, we see this image of the eyes and of blindness and light in these first few verses of 2 Corinthians 4. From verse 2, we read, this is Apostle Paul, who's come to the Corinthians preaching God's word, teaching what the scriptures say, and he says, "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We see in these verses that unbelievers are living in darkness. The darkness that Paul himself once lived in, where the description is of scales falling away when he's confronted by the word of God, by Jesus, the word of God. And so as he comes, and as he went throughout his ministry, preaching, proclaiming the word of God, that is what brings people to a knowledge of their need of Christ. That is what brings people to Christ. And so God's word is central in educating us about who we are, about who God is, about our need of Christ. And so God's word also then exposes our sin, exposes the darkness, the blackness of our hearts, exposes us of our need of Christ. And if you turn back into the Psalms now, actually back to Psalm 51, we think of thinking of how God's special revelation is what's sufficient, is what's necessary to bring us to salvation. And we see this in Psalm 51. Now, some of you may be very familiar with this. It is a psalm of confession, a psalm of confession by David as he repents over his sin, this very famous sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah. And you read those words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your love." You read this great confession, "Wash me thoroughly, cleanse me. I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence." And maybe you've taken that on your own lips and you've used it as you've repented from sin that has been brought to you. But notice what leads to David confessing here. Notice what leads to his repentance. David doesn't just sit down one day and start to think, "Oh, I should start thinking about my heart. I should start thinking about who I really am." Notice what it says at the very start. "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him. This psalm is a response to David being confronted by the word of God. God's prophetic word through Nathan was to confront David with his sin, to tell him of his need of forgiveness, to tell him of his wickedness and the forgiveness that was available for him. We cannot come up with our own idea of repentance. It is only as God's word addresses us. And that is why God's word is so important. That's why God's word is what we need to desire, as we're told here, more than gold. Because as we heard a few weeks ago, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And it's sweeter than honey. Yes, initially there's that sting where we recognize our need, but then comes the joy. But it only comes as we're confronted by God's word. And that's why it's so important to read your Bible, but it's also why it's so important to be here in church as you are today. If you're maybe not here every week, come every week. If you're here maybe just this the first time in this last month, be here every week. Because then you hear God's word confronting you where you need to be confronted, challenging you, helping you, bringing comfort in despair, and calling you to turn back to Jesus, your Savior. Jesus, the Savior, is what this psalm points us to. If we turn back to Psalm 19, we'll just deal finally with verse 11, where we're told, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." We have a picture in Ezekiel 33 of God appointing a son of man to stand on the city wall, looking out, watching to see when an enemy would approach. And when an enemy would be coming with their swords brandished, the watchman would blow the trumpet. And all who were within the city walls, when they heard the trumpet, they knew this was the warning. This was the warning to be ready for the fight, to be ready to flee, to be ready rather than not pay attention to the warning and so end up being defeated and destroyed. Well, God's word, as well as being this ointment, it is a trumpet blast. God's word is a trumpet blast in our ears, warning us of our needs. And then we read the last part, "In keeping them, there is great reward." That word keep, keeping God's word, it's what we see repeatedly throughout Deuteronomy. paying attention, keeping God's word, putting God's word before our eyes, in our hearts, teaching it to your children. As you go on the way, as you lie down, as you get up, God's word should be part of the very fabric of who we are. And that's why I said, if you're concerned about your soul, you'd be concerned about the scriptures. Deuteronomy sets that up. In keeping them, there is great reward. Keep the Lord's word so that it may go well with you. And that's why when it comes to Jesus in the New Testament, tempted by this Satan in the wilderness, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father's mouth. Don't starve yourself of truth. Don't starve yourself of light. Don't starve yourself of joy, because these are found ultimately in God's words. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is the one who kept perfectly God's word. Jesus is the one that calls us to himself as he is revealed in God's word. Do not starve yourself of his word, but feed yourself on it regularly. And the reason God's word is perfect, is sure, is right, is pure, is true, is because the one who spoke it is perfect and sure and right and pure and true. The Lord who is our rock, the one who is immovable in his faithfulness, dependable, secure, sure, and steadfast. It's in him we place our trust. So pay close attention to God's word, for it instructs us, it teaches us the ways of the Lord, and it convicts us of our sin and points us to our need of Jesus. Let us pray.